So sometimes you get asked to do something that feels awkward and difficult and challenging. And for me, one of those awkward, difficult, challenging, most terrifying things is when they say, somebody says to me, "I need you to go talk with that person." And it's just you and that person one-on-one, and it takes you like 30 seconds to figure out you have nothing in common. And I had this happen when I was dating my wife. She was going into the kitchen to talk with her mom and to work on something, and I was supposed to go sit down next to my father-in-law and talk with him. Well, now he's my father-in-law. At the time, he was the girl I was dating's dad. He was 6'4", huge, with hands that were big enough to envelop my whole head. And he loved cars and hunting, and I knew that it's called an internal combustion engine, and that's about it. And I sat down, and it was one of the most awkward conversations I have ever had in my life, sitting down one-on-one. And you know, I don't ever desire to repeat that kind of conversation. Right? That where you're sitting down and you're talking with somebody that you have no connection with and you don't know at all. Well, this year, one of the focuses of our church is to get people from the church engaged with people who are outside the church. Right? The elders talked about what is the most significant thing that we could do as a church in 2014? And what we said is the biggest thing that we could possibly do in 2014 is get the people that are inside the church connected with people who are outside the church. We think it would be really good for the people who are outside the church. We think it would be really good for the people who are inside the church. And so we've decided that once a month we are going to have a sermon related to the theme of being sent. That we as Christians are called to love God and are sent by God to bring that message out. And so that's what we're looking at this morning in Matthew chapter 9. So if you would, open up your Bibles and look at Matthew chapter 9. We're going to start in verse 9, I suppose, just to make it easy on you. So 9:9, Matthew chapter 9, starting in verse 9. As Jesus passed on from there, he saw a man called Matthew sitting at the tax booth, and he said to him, "Follow me." And he rose and followed him. And as Jesus reclined at the table in the house, behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and were reclining with Jesus and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw this, they said to his disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" But when he heard it, he said, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. Go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. For I came not to call the righteous, but sinners." This is a really brief story. It's just a quick snapshot. It takes place here. It takes place in the book of Luke also, where in that version, Matthew is called Levi. This is Matthew Levi. And Jesus calls Matthew to follow him. And Matthew has this party at his house that Jesus then goes to. And it sets up this situation with the Pharisees where they've got all kinds of questions about what's Jesus doing and what kind of a teacher of the law is this? And questions about his ethics, perhaps. And it just brings up all these things. But what starts is that Jesus calls to Matthew and says, "Follow me." Right? As Jesus passed on from there, he had been out teaching and healing people and doing the kinds of things that Jesus does. And as he passed on from there, he saw a man called Matthew sitting at a tax booth and said to him, "Follow me." That's the weirdest thing ever. Right? There's Matthew sitting collecting taxes, you know, the very popular IRS kind of guy sitting there collecting people's taxes, and Jesus comes walking by and says, "Follow me." And Matthew goes, "All right." Drops everything, leaves the tax booth. A fairly wealthy profession. I mean, there was pretty good money to be made in collecting taxes. And Matthew just stands up and goes, "All right, I'll follow Jesus." And I was thinking about that, and I was thinking about the commitment that that requires. Right? To just drop everything when Jesus says, "I want you to come and follow me." Leave what you're doing. Forget about it. I want you to come and follow me. I want you to have a different kind of a life. You're going to be a different kind of a person. You're going to have a different kind of a purpose. You're going to have a different kind of a worldview. You're going to drop everything and you're going to follow me. And I thought, man, that's a tricky thing to do. Especially for somebody like this who's already wrapped up in what they're doing. He's already got a profession. He's already got his life figured out. He knows the kind of person he is. He is not particularly well liked, right? Tax collectors, even at this time, not particularly well liked. But that's okay. He knows who he is and what he's about and why he does it. And he's pretty content there. And yet Jesus comes along and says, "Follow me," and he drops everything. I think about when I felt like God was calling me and saying, "Come follow me." Comparatively, it was relatively easy. I was in college. I was studying to become an orthodontist. Actually, at first I was studying to become an oral surgeon, and then I saw what they really do, and I decided orthodontia is probably better for me. But I was studying to become an orthodontist. I think I would have made a pretty good one. And I found my grades slipping and my interest in studying things like microbiology and biochem. My interest in that and my passion for that was waning. And at the same time, my desire to preach and teach and talk and study God's word and counsel with people was increasing. And I found that I was doing less and less studying and more of that. And I talked with some of my friends, and I talked with, at that time, my girlfriend, and said, "I think that I might be maybe not supposed to go into orthodontia. I think I should maybe go into the ministry instead." And all the confirmation I got was, yeah, we think that. I talked with some mentors, I talked with some pastors, I talked with my parents, and everybody said, "Yep, that's what we think. You're headed the wrong direction. You are being called this direction instead." For me, that was relatively easy, and it was a process that looked about like that. But for this, Jesus comes walking by and he says, "You follow me." And Matthew goes, "All right," stands up and he goes. Wherever Jesus is going, Matthew's going to follow him there. Have you felt that kind of a call? Maybe you're not getting called into full-time ministry, right? But you've been called by Jesus. Whatever he's calling you to, follow him. Forsake whatever you've got, whatever it is that you have been doing, whatever you have been trusting in, hoping in. You're now going to have a different set of priorities as you follow Jesus. Have you felt that? Are you willing to drop everything and go wherever Jesus leads you? You willing to go to Burkina Faso? Ukraine? Afghanistan? Venezuela? Wherever God may call you and say, "Come follow me, I'm going here." Or maybe he's going to send you to what may be the most difficult mission field in all the world. Maybe he's going to send you to a place where you actually care what they think of you. Maybe he's going to send you to a place where they already know you. A place where they know who you are. They know your weaknesses and your strengths. They know everything about you. They know your history. Maybe he's going to call you and send you there. And that's what happens with Matthew. "Follow me," he said, and he rose and he followed him. And as Jesus reclined at table in the house, Luke tells us that this is Matthew's house. Isn't that crazy? Jesus says, "Get up and follow me." Matthew goes, "All right, where are we going?" "We're going to your house." Sweet. That's easy. You want to have a party? And so Matthew throws a party. As Jesus reclined at table in the house, behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and were reclining with Jesus and his disciples. You see what Matthew has done? Matthew's gone home with Jesus, and he's now introducing his new friends to his old friends. He's maintaining all of those connections with the people that he had hung out with, right? The tax collectors and sinners, the ones who would accept him for who he was, a tax collector and a sinner. Right? The religious people, they would not have accepted him. They didn't like him. They didn't want to have anything to do with him. But this other group, they had accepted him. And Matthew doesn't get up from the tax booth and follow Jesus and go, "You know what? I'm done with collecting taxes. I'm going to be done with all my old friends. I'm going to be done with the way my old life was. And I'm not going to have anything to do with you guys anymore. See ya. I'm a religious person now." No, instead, he goes, "I'm following Jesus now. And I'm hanging out with him and his disciples, and I'm one of them. And I'm going to throw a party, and I'm going to have my old friends come and meet my new friends, and we're all going to hang out together." Now, I'm betting that some of you have left old friends to come into the church. I'm betting that there are others of you who didn't leave the old friends, but in no way do you want your new friends in the church to meet your old friends outside of the church. Because you don't want your old friends to know your new friends. And you don't want your new friends to meet your old friends. You just don't want either side to know quite that much about you. As Jerry Seinfeld says, "My worlds are colliding!" But that's what Matthew does. He brings his worlds together and he maintains those connections with those people. Many tax collectors and sinners came and were reclining with Jesus and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw this, they said to his disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" The Pharisees are the religious leaders. They're the ones who get it all right. They've got the religious stuff down. They know what it looks like to be holy. And they come walking along and they see what's going on at Matthew's house. That looks like a party. That Matthew. Always throwing parties. Look at all those tax collectors and sinners. They're just hanging out there. Wait a second. Isn't that one of Jesus' disciples? That one too. Right mixed in there. And there's Jesus. What does he think he's doing? Hey, you, Jesus' disciple, what does he think he's doing? Does he know who those people are? I mean, obviously, he has to know who those people are. Does he see what they're... This is not okay. He's teaching in the synagogues and he's hanging out on Wednesdays with these guys? What's going on? His disciples are going, "He just said follow him and this is where we went. Isn't it cool? We're having a party. Do you want to come?" No, what's he doing? This is not okay. The Pharisees, when they saw this, said to his disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" But when he heard it, Jesus has an amazing perception. He knows what people are thinking. In this case, it's probably not that hard because the Pharisees are standing outside the door going, "But Jesus, when he heard it, he said, 'Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick.'" It's not those who are well that need a physician, it's those who are sick that need a physician. When you're healthy, you don't go to the doctor. Right? Isn't that right, guys? When you're healthy, there's no need to go into the doctor. I'm fine. It's when you're sick and you feel miserable and you know they've got access to the things that help me feel better. That's when you go in. And when you feel that way, you want to go in, right? You'll give up the time to get in. You'll rearrange your schedule, right? Normally my calendar is quite full. If I'm not feeling good, I can make anything work. All you've got is Tuesday morning at 7, I'm there. I can be there at 7. Whatever it takes, I am there. I can do it. When I'm not feeling good, I make it happen. Because I know I need it. And Jesus is saying, look, I didn't come for the people who are well. I came for the people who know they need it. The people who are sick. That's why I'm here. They know they need God. They know everything's broken. And that's why I'm here. I'm here to restore them. I'm here to heal them. I'm here to bind them up so that they won't be broken anymore. I'm here to call them to repentance so that they may come and know God. And the only way that I can do that is hanging out with them. So yeah, I'm at the party. I'm hanging out with Matthew's old friends. They're my friends now, too. And it's amazing the kinds of stuff that you can talk about when you're hanging out over a party and over lunch or dinner or whatever it is. Lots of opportunity for conversation. Lots of opportunity for talking. Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick do. Go, he says, and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. For I came not to call the righteous, but sinners. When Jesus drops a line like this, it makes me go, ooh. Go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. And I go, oh man, he told them. Yeah, they're all self-righteous. You know what? The church has a propensity towards self-righteousness. How come that person is hanging out with them? Don't they know they should really be doing more Bible studies? Life group on Tuesday nights. What do you mean you're going to a party? What do you mean you can't make it tonight? I don't care if it's a birthday party. Life group on Tuesday nights. We're really good at that. We're really good at creating opportunities for people to spend all of their time and all of their energy within the walls of the church with other Christians and make people feel bad if they step outside the walls to spend time with people who aren't Christians. You know, that's really not good for your character. But it's the very thing that Jesus is calling them to do. to maintain those connections, to maintain connections outside the church, keeps us humble. Keeps us humble to know people who are outside the church. Helps us remember how broken we were and how not righteous we are. Right? It helps us remember when I'm hanging out with people that I spent time with in high school and college and stuff. Helps me remember what I was like in high school and college and stuff. And when I spend time with people who are outside the church and I see the kinds of stuff that they do, I go, man, I got a lot to learn. Because there are some really kind and generous and selfless people outside the church. I'm a lot less able to be self-righteous when I spend time with people outside the church because I realize I'm not that special, actually. Jesus comes to them and he says, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick do. Go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. For I came to call not to call the righteous, but sinners. And I read that and I go, okay. All right, so I need to have compassion on those who are outside the church. I need to have compassion on those who are sinners. I need to have compassion. He's really calling those Pharisees to compassion. Until I go back and look at Hosea. And they wouldn't have had to go back and look at Hosea. They would have been very, very familiar with Hosea. And when Jesus says, learn what this means, I desire mercy and not sacrifice, they would have known exactly what he was talking about. But because he tells us, go and learn what this means, let's go and learn what this means. What does it mean? I desire mercy and not sacrifice. If you turn to Hosea chapter 6. Now let me give you just a little bit of perspective on who Hosea was. Hosea was a very unfortunate prophet. Hosea's job was to tell the people of Israel that they were being unfaithful. And the way that he was supposed to tell them that they were being unfaithful to God was to go out and marry a prostitute who would be unfaithful to him. And his job was to go out and bring her back every time she ran away. And to have kids with her and give them terrible names. Because God says, name them Lo Ami, not my people. Because Israel is not my people. They are acting faithlessly to me like your wife is acting faithlessly to you and running off. That's the context of Hosea. God is ticked at the unfaithfulness and the unlovingness and the uncompassion of the people in Israel. He's mad that they are so selfish and self-righteous and they have nothing to do with him and they are not pursuing their love for him. And he's mad at them and he's mad at their priests who are leading them astray. He's mad at them for their idolatry. And in chapter 6, verse 1, it says, come, this is Hosea crying out to the people, come, let us return to the Lord, for he has torn us that he may heal us. He has struck us down and he will bind us up. After 2 days he will revive us, and on the third day he will raise us up that we may live before him. Let us know, let us press on to know the Lord. His going out is as sure as the dawn. He will come to us as the showers, as the spring rains that water the earth. What shall I do with you, O Ephraim? What shall I do with you, O Judah? Your love is like a morning cloud, like the dew that goes away early. Therefore I have hewn them by the prophets. I have slain them by the words of my mouth, and my judgment goes forth as the light. For I desire steadfast love and not sacrifice, the knowledge of God rather than burnt offerings. come know the Lord. Come love the Lord. You're like a cloud. You're there and then you're gone. Remember, this is Israel, not Oregon. You're like the morning dew. It's there in the morning and it's gone again. Your love is so fickle and faithless. But I want you to know, I desire steadfast love. I desire chesed is the word. It's this faithful, steadfast love, compassion. I desire chesed. Not sacrifice. You've got all this religious form that doesn't mean anything. But I want you to know and love me. I want you to pursue me. I want you to desire me. That's what I want from you. Come to me. Follow me. And what we realize then when we read this context and we understand what's going on in Hosea, it's not that Jesus was saying, look, Pharisees, you guys are already fine and I'm coming to those who really need me. So be compassionate like I am. No. He's going, look, guys, the sick know that they need me. And you, like the priests in Hosea, are sick and don't even know it. Come and learn what this means. I desire your steadfast love. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. You're all form. You're all show. You must repent. You need to learn some humility so that you will come and follow me as well. Isn't this awesome in Hosea 6, the beginning? Come, let us return to the Lord, for He has torn us that He may heal us. He chastises us so that He may bring us back, so that we may recognize our need for Him. After 2 days, He will revive us. On the third day, He will raise us up. Jesus came so that He could do this very thing, so that He could bring us to Him. So that in His faithful mercy, His faithful love, He went to the cross for us and was crucified so that sinners might come to know a righteous, holy God. Jesus died for us on the cross, and after 2 days, He was raised up on the third day. His resurrection reviving us and making us whole, giving us a new kind of life that we might be connected with God, that we might know and love and pursue Him. That those who know that they need Him might have Him. That those who don't know might know that they need Him. That's what Jesus was saying to them. You need me just like they do because you are faithless like the priests in the time of Hosea. We too are called to repent of our sin, to follow Jesus to a new kind of life. Not dropping everything that we had, right? Not leaving behind all of the people that we had relationships with. But maintaining connection with them so that we might introduce them to Jesus. That they might have the same hope and compassion that we have. Some of them know that they need it. Some of them don't know that. But look, these are the options. If we are not being like Matthew, if we are not following Christ wherever He leads us, opening our homes hospitably to bring together Jesus with those who need Him, if we're not doing that, then we're either the tax collectors or we're the Pharisees. We're either the sinners who have no need, right? Don't want that. Or we're the Pharisees who have no need of Jesus because we've got our stuff together. Because this is what Jesus has called us to do. And if we love Him, and if we have compassion for the people who need to know Him, then that's what it looks like. We are being sent out that we might express the love of God to those who need to know Him. Some of them are very anxious to know. Some of them not so much. But either way, we live in these compassionate, generous relationships so that together we might follow Christ and know Him. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Oh Lord, we repent of our sin. Father, would you forgive us? Forgive us for our selfishness. Forgive us for our blatant sin against you. Forgive us for doing things that are completely contrary to what you have called us to what it looks like to live holy, righteous lives. Forgive us for rejecting you. And Lord, would you draw us in that we might know you and love you, and would you fill us with your love that we might be sent out to love those who don't yet know you. Father, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.